seated. Eighty years before he stumbled upon a burning bush, Moses almost didn't make it. In order to save her newborn son from a bloodthirsty king, Moses' mother packed him into a basket and floated him alone onto the Nile River. She had picked a spot just upstream from the Pharaoh's household and timed her launch with the hour the Gentile woman would be at the river to wash. For over a generation, the descendants of Jacob had been living and prospering in Egypt, ever since Joseph had interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and saved their adopted country from famine. They were immigrants. But the debt that the country owed Joseph was long forgotten, and a new Pharaoh feared that the Israelites had become too numerous and too well entrenched. His anxiety is a fairly common reaction. We've seen it. When a foreign people or minority group within a country expands, other folks who are used to being in the center of things can feel displaced and grow hostile. Such was the climate in Egypt. Feeling threatened, Pharaoh projected his insecurity onto the Israelites and rationalized that oppressing them made him and the country stronger. We've seen this. He feared a challenge to his power base, and he reacted with venom. And don't we see this kind of behavior repeated today? But that statement, "we see this kind of behavior repeated today," was written in 1999 by Levi Meyer. What goes around comes around, yeah? When people are insecure, either consciously or unconsciously, they want to be Pharaoh. I recognize that. They want to dominate others or control them or imprison them within psychological boundaries. Husbands can do it to wives, and wives can do it to husbands. Parents to children, employers to employees, teachers to students, countries to countries, even friends to friends. And sometimes the most powerful seem to be the ones who feel the most insecure. Have you noticed? Who would ever think that mighty Pharaoh would feel threatened? Yet he does. He's so stricken with fear when his ruthlessness and harsh labor practices fail to bring about the desired results. You remember that he devises a still more horrifying method of keeping the Israelites down. He orders their newborn male children to be thrown into the Nile. It's worth our remembering that whenever we see oppression, whenever we see violence perpetrated out, to think and look for whether there's not fear within. We can so easily assume that somebody who commits a violent act is, there's just something wrong with them. We can feel totally separated from it and go, "What's wrong with those people being violent?" And maybe you ought to consider that they're afraid, or they've been hurt or betrayed. So it's awesome, this moment in time when the Pharaoh chooses to make the Nile River a place of death, that Moses' mother gambles to choose this same river as the means to her son's salvation. Imagine her agony and her resolve to construct a waterproof cradle and release it to the waters of the mighty river. It's a sacrifice not so different from the Southeast Texas woman who we all saw this week, who drowned while saving her toddler on Tuesday. The mother's body acting as a life raft until the three-year-old was pulled to safety. Imagine her agony and her resolve. Moses is similarly plucked up and raised in the Pharaoh's court. He's an outsider by race and ethnicity and religion, passing as an insider by grace and happenstance and luck. And imagine what that must feel like for him to be in so many ways an outsider and yet raised inside. In what will prove to be his greatest strength, Moses is shaped by two mothers, one Hebrew, one Egyptian, different races, different religions. Yet those competing allegiances and values unsettle the adolescent Moses to such an extent that he almost self-destructs. This amazing gift of being raised by two will come to be, I would argue, his greatest strength. And yet when he's an adolescent, not surprisingly, it almost blows up. You'll remember one day when he sees an Israelite slave being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, Moses kills the perpetrator and buries his body in the sand. Are we surprised? This former slave, whose people are enslaved, committing violence? Imagine his own feelings inside. Biblical scholars puzzle over his strong reaction. Is the murder prompted by an emotional identification with a people that he's been raised apart from in vastly better circumstances? Is his violence motivated by survivor's guilt? And what does it say about race and class and identity that it's an Israelite who informs against Moses to Pharaoh? Race is so complex. But what if we let a several thousand year old scripture say something very modern to us right now? What if race is a construct based on context and projection rather than being based on genetics? What if we put down the notion that my race has something to do with what's going on inside me? 99% of my DNA is just like everyone else's in the world. What if we put down the notion that race is something that we are born with inevitably, and instead all of us are part of a system that projects onto us what I would argue are some pretty complicated notions, and for many of us, perverse and shameful and destructive? And can we act in a way in the world coming from this place differently if we believe that all of us have a whole lot, 99% in common? Racism has always been destructive. We didn't make it up. The scripture talks about it. I think part of the reason we have this story is because those people were working out the complexity of race and tribe and religion. What if we accept that who's in and who's out has always been a moving target? What if identifying with and celebrating all of the disparate threads that make us individuals and weave us into communities, that all that is what creates the fabric of humanity, that the warp and the weft of seeming antagonists, that integration is what makes us stronger? And that means in every way. That means in all the ways that we can relegate ourselves or someone else to a corner is potentially a way for us to be stronger. Now, we're going to have differences. But what if I honor those differences? And I don't mean that I honor every kind of behavior. Some behaviors are beyond the pale. But what if I believe deeply that one's differences are something to be learned from? Tell me what I can't see. Tell me what I don't know. Help me to be more of who I am and to create the world as God intends it to be by our being able to weave together all those differences. Maybe that knitting together is the only thing that holds water. And it's the thing that empowers justice and enables compassion and promotes happiness, not for some, but for all. I believe we can't build grounded individuals or the beloved community that God dreams about in Jesus without hearing the still small voice of brotherhood and sisterhood. It's small, but it speaks. I believe we can't build grounded individuals in the beloved community of God that we see in Jesus without condemning every act of violence, without praising every step that makes us more healed and more whole. Can we wake up to that truth? Now, here's where we need to pause and think about burning bushes. Or more precisely, bushes that burn but are not consumed. Have you ever had the sense of waking up in the middle of something? Maybe some of y'all are feeling that right now. I remember early morning lectures in college in which I would come to consciousness about 10 minutes in. And probably what had gone on before that was important, but I always missed it. Or I remember pulling to the side of the road late at night when I realized that I wasn't exactly sure how I had gotten from point A to point B. I was afraid. I needed to figure that out. But that's not the kind of waking up I'm talking about. It's more like the experience of losing your innocence, of finding your destiny, of waking up to the fact that you've been running away from some part of your life or yourself for a long time. I remember the search committee here saying that Freda Gray's death and the uprising felt like a wake-up call for the city that we love, this beloved city, a wake-up call. That's the language they used. And this week, journalists of every political stripe have used that same phrase, a wake-up, to describe the implications of the flooding on the Gulf Coast. Or this from Dante's Inferno, midway in our life's journey, I went astray from the straight road and woke to find myself alone in a dark wood. How shall I say what the wood was? I never saw so drear, so rank, so arduous a wilderness. Its very memory gives shape to fear. Death could scarce be more bitter than that place. But since it came to good, I will recount all that I found revealed there. By God's grace. Waking up isn't easy. According to Dante, it's kind of like death. But it comes to good. It gets us where we need to go. And the burning bush is an icon of waking up. Now, Moses is a fugitive from justice. He has killed a man in Egypt and fled some 200 miles to hide out, presumably for the rest of his life. All things being equal, it's a comfortable exile, and he has everything that he thinks he wants. Wife, son, plenty of land and livestock. He's working for his father-in-law. But something makes him stop and look at this extraordinary sight, a bush that burns but is not consumed. What is it? Some longing, some anxiety, some sense of unfinished business or dreams deferred, some notion of things in the world not being right, or a question about his success. He might be thinking, is this all there is? Is this why I'm alive? I wouldn't be surprised he didn't think of that as he shucks off his shoes. How many of us have said that? Is this it? How many of us struggle to wake up? How many of us say, I don't have time to wake up. I don't have time to be God's servant. I don't have time to fix the problems of the world, and I don't know how to do it anyway. Let somebody else do it. Well, we don't say that because we're too polite for that. But we do say, I don't know how. Or we say, I'll get busy. I'll get started. I'll help once the kids are in college, once I make enough money, once I retire. Then I'll get busy. Fiddle-dee-dee. I'll make some changes. I'll become a leader. I'll make a difference in the sweet by and by. And I get it. And we're in good company. Moses was 80 years old before he turned to look at the bush. But let's not wait till we're 80. Now, some of you are 80, so get up. But some of us aren't, right? He was 80 years old before he heard God's voice clearly say, your people are suffering, and you need to help set them free. Now, there'd probably been burning bushes along the way for Moses for decades, but only now did he turn and listen. He woke up and noticed what had been true all along. A whole lot of people were being hurt by an oppressive system that used race and religion and country of origin as an excuse and a weapon. And sad to say, we can come up with other ways to imprison people. But those were the ways that they were dealing with then. And because his life was fairly comfortable, Moses had been sleepwalking for years, but finally he woke up and he got busy. Will we? Here's what I think. There is something burning in you. There is something burning in you or near you that you need to stop passing by on the other side. Some injustice or some brokenness that you're participating in or hurt by or related to, like Moses was to the folks down in Egypt land. Some person or issue that you can run from but can't hide from anymore. Some action that you can take now that you've been putting off. Something is trying to get your attention. I don't know what your Pharaoh is. Maybe it's alcohol, or money, or success. Maybe it's privilege, or low self-esteem, or a destructive relationship that you continue to nourish. Maybe it's racism or homophobia or complacency. Maybe it has something to do with immigrant rights or your own story of exile. What are you going to say to that Pharaoh? What's the spiritual say that we're going to say to that Pharaoh? Let my people go. What are you going to say to all those pharaohs? Help me. Let my people go. We were made for freedom. Everybody was. And what are you going to say? Help me. To every pharaoh that tries to break us or wound us or limit anyone in any way, what are you going to say? What? Amen.